Thanks. It's a pleasure to come and share with you again this morning. It's always wonderful to see babies being dedicated to the Lord, and we do it in following the example of Jesus, who said, "Let the little children come to me," and he laid hands on them and he blessed them. And that's why we follow his example from Scripture and do the same for our children. And we really trust that these blessings that we speak over them and these prophetic words spoken over them will direct their lives and have a major positive influence in their lives. I wanted to share something, and I've basically taken the opportunity of the circumstances we're in as a nation. Many people are mourning, on the one hand, the death of ex-president Nelson Mandela, but also celebrating his life. And I thought I'd just use that as an opportunity to say a few things that have been on my heart for some time. Many people, when they look at Nelson Mandela as we saw him after he came out of prison, know him as a friendly man, a kind man, a gentle man, a man who, contrary to expectation, didn't harbor grudges or bitterness or anger. The interesting thing is that apparently it wasn't always so. As a young man, apparently he was very fiery. He was one of the guys who co-founded the ANC Youth League. And initially, apparently, he wanted to, and I quote, "chase all the whites into the sea." But, you know, praise God, you know, he softened over time, and especially during the 27 years he spent in prison, something happened in his heart. I think I've heard him use the saying, "become the change you want to see." And clearly it was something that struck home to him, and he decided, well, if I want to see reconciliation in South Africa, then I myself need to forgive. Then I myself need to release and let go. And obviously that's what he did. He spent 27 years in prison, but instead of those 27 years in prison hardening him and making him even more bitter, it softened him. And he came out graciously forgiving those who had oppressed him. And in some senses, it reminds me a bit about the story of Joseph. I was thinking about it last night, how there, you know, and it just sort of came to me that there are quite a few parallels between what happened in Joseph's life and what happened in Madiba's life. That Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He was innocently sent to prison. And then he came out and he became the ruler of the country in which he was imprisoned. Very similar to what happened to Nelson Mandela. And like Sias was saying, I think that is one of the big things that we can learn from Nelson Mandela's life, is that forgiveness. Same thing that we see in Joseph's life. When at the end of his life, his brothers came to him and his father had died, and they expected, okay, now, you know, he was just holding back while dad was alive, but now that dad's alive, he's going to get his revenge. And he said, "No, I've forgiven you. You intended it for evil. Yes, what you did was evil, and you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. And a lot of good has come from it." Forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't always easy. You know, I think sometimes many of us who were not at the receiving end of apartheid and what happened during apartheid can easily sort of minimize what happened there. I once heard a story, I think it was Lucille that told it, that really brought this home to me. She was, I can't remember all the details of the story, but I remember she was telling about how during the apartheid days, some of the students, the white students who were training at university to become dentists, would just go into black townships and to practice, you know, pulling teeth. They just gather up a bunch of black or colored children and start pulling their teeth. Just to practice. imagine those kids coming home to their parents and they're missing a few teeth. Imagine as a parent what you would have done if that happened to your children. Imagine how you must have, how you would have felt. I mean, I would have been very angry if anyone dared do that to my two kids. I'd be very angry. And those were the kinds of things that happened under apartheid, and often we didn't know about it. Or, even worse, sometimes we didn't care. And those were the things that black and colored and Indian people often experience in South Africa. And it's out of that context that Nelson Mandela was sent to prison innocently and came out, and that he forgave. So it's no mean feat. It's not a small thing. It's not like there was no hurt. There was real hurt. There was real injustice under apartheid. There was real suffering. But there was also real forgiveness. And in that sense, I really do think, even though I don't think Nelson Mandela was saved at that stage, I do think he was a gift from God to us as a nation. Imagine how things could have been if we had someone else as the first president of Democratic South Africa. Imagine if someone like President Jacob Zuma or Julius Malema had been president at the time in 94 when we had our first democratic elections. Things could have been very different. But somehow God made it work together in our country for us to have a peaceful transition to a democracy. And I think President Mandela played a big role in that. And, you know, when you think about people like Joseph and Madiba, who suffered injustice and who graciously forgave, we looked up to them and we say, okay, these are noble people who've lived a noble life. And how much more the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the ultimate injustice and who offered the ultimate forgiveness, hanging there on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All of these human examples like Joseph and Madiba are just imperfect pointers towards the ultimate ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if you can just bring up those pictures again, there's a very famous picture of Madiba shaking Francois Pina's hand after South Africa, the Springboks, won the 95 World Cup. And it was just such a beautiful picture to me of how Nelson Mandela purposefully, intentionally, and consistently worked towards reconciliation. And that moment was, you know, apart from the fact that it was brilliant and strategically ingenious, it was such a significantly symbolic moment in South Africa's history, where the sport, which was sort of the darling of apartheid South Africa, where Nelson Mandela stretched out his hand and shook hands with Francois Pienaar. And so many people's hearts, I think, on that day turned. And it made reconciliation in our country a lot easier and a lot more possible. One of the things that are interesting to me from Madiba's life is when he came out of prison and became the president of South Africa, he was over 70 years old. Now, we live in a very fast-paced world, don't we? And we want success by, you know, nowadays if you're a teenager, you know, you want to be like Justin Bieber and you want to be a success and a world famous, you know, by the time you're a teenager, or at least when you're 20 or 30. And then we complain when our goals and our vision for our life, you know, by 20, 30 something hasn't come to pass yet. And we haven't been successful then yet. And Madiba sat in prison for 27 years and only came out when he was over 70. And then became the president of South Africa. And it's interesting to me that how often God works like this, where success in worldly terms doesn't come quickly, but where God often works in someone's heart to, over a long period of time, sometimes we would feel too long, to work character. I mean, he did the same thing with Moses. Moses was about 80 years old when he led the Exodus. And often God would take his time and build character first, and then he'd release us into our calling and our destiny. And we see that throughout Scripture so many times. So I think we need to learn, you know, as a quick fix, you know, instant generation, to be more patient and to let God do a longer and a deeper work inside of us. Because if we don't allow that, our gifts will often take us to where our character can't keep us. Our gifts will often lead to success that our character can't handle. And then we fall. And God doesn't want that to happen with us. And then, of course, we know on the 4th of December, this past Thursday, Madiba died. He passed away. And I think he'll go down in South African history as South Africa's greatest politician, bar none. And I've heard reports that make it seem quite likely that at the end, he probably got saved, which makes it even more joyous. Who have you heard about that? Okay. Very few. Okay. Okay, I'm not going to tell the story. I'll leave it to someone else to do that. I just want to read you a quote, which came from during one of Madiba's trials. It says, he said, "I hate racial discrimination most intensely in all its manifestations. I fought all my life. I fight now and I will do so until the end of my days. Even though I now happen to be tried by one whose opinion I hold in high esteem, I detest most violently the setup that surrounds me here. It makes me feel that I'm a black man in a white man's court. This should not be. I should feel perfectly at ease and at home with the assurance that I am being tried by a fellow South African who does not regard me as an inferior." And I think there he touches on one of the cruxes of racial discrimination, is this view that those that you look that you discriminate against are somehow inferior to you if you discriminate. And what I just want to share is that I feel that I truly believe that this is totally incompatible with a biblical worldview. This view that certain people are superior and others are inferior. That doesn't go along with a biblical worldview. And I've actually experienced some of it in my own life as well. As some of you might know, my wife, there's a picture of our family on top of Table Mountain. I met my wife, Rochelle, in about 98. We sang together in the church choir. Became friends. When are we going to start a choir again, C.S.? And we became good friends. She was living in Idasfalay, and I was in Ismaré in my first couple of years at university. And I'm not going to tell the whole long story, but one day I went to visit her. She moved from Idasfalay to just across the street, just across Merriman Street from Ismaré, and she lived in a digs there. And I was at some other meeting that ended quite late, after 11. So I walked home, and as I passed, you know, a room, I saw the light was on. I didn't know she slept with the light on. So I thought, oh, she's awake. So I went and I knocked at the door and so on, and I woke her up, you know, and she came, you know, all, you know, dizzy and sort of sleepy to the door. But she let me in, and we sat chatting and so on, and she made coffee for me. You know, this was after we'd known each other for some time. She told me afterwards that she put the milk on the rack and the sugar back into the fridge. I often tease her that she had it bad for me, but you know, afterwards when I left, you know, she said she just couldn't sleep, so she picked up a Bible and started reading, you know, surprise surprise, from Song of Solomon. In chapter 5 she read, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. And she said to me, that was exactly how she felt, you know, at that moment, you know. And she was like so surprised. And she read on, it is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love. And she's like, my beloved, you know, is this the Lord speaking to me? Does this mean Henny's my beloved, you know? And she was like going on, but God, this cannot be, you know, he's white. And she read a few verses later. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. Anyway, we started going out on my birthday. I think it was 11th of August 2000. We started going out, and initially my grandma on my dad's side, she was a very Afrikaner lady. My grandpa on my dad's side was, I think he was a member of the AWB. He'd already passed away, but I'm sure he probably did a few somersaults in his grave when Rochelle and I started going out. My paternal grandmother she's a very gentle soul, a lovely lady. I think she's a genuine Christian, even though she was, didn't like black people so much. I think strangely enough, she was actually, you know, probably saved and a genuine Christian. And we went to visit often. My older brother, Gerry, also had a girlfriend at that stage, Marcel, and we went to visit together. So we'd go to the old age home where she lived in Goodwood. Sometimes we just hop on the train and go together and go and visit her. And I always found it so interesting how initially, you know, she was sort of very, you know, because of her prejudices. I mean, she'd grown up in apartheid South Africa. She'd been conditioned that way. She'd experienced all the propaganda and all that kind of stuff, you know. So, you know, it's not surprising, you know, that she was where she was. But she was, you know, never nasty, and she was always friendly. She'd greet Rochelle, and it was interesting to me that Marcel, my older brother's girlfriend, you know, she'd get a hug and a kiss, and Rochelle initially sort of just got a stiff arm, you know, a handshake. But we continued to visit her, and Rochelle really liked her, you know, and she somehow, God just gave Rochelle a real love for my grandma, and she was very kind to her, and we went to visit often, and it was so interesting as she got to know Rochelle, and just getting to know Rochelle, how that broke down these prejudices and these perceptions over time, and how eventually Rochelle also got a hug, and then eventually a kiss on the cheek. And eventually, just like Marcel, she got a kiss on the mouth. And before she passed away, my grandma even referred to Rochelle as een van my kinders. And her heart had turned just by getting to know Rochelle. And I realized through that all racism and all prejudice it's based on stereotypes and wrong perceptions. Where we paint one another with the same brush. All whites are like this, or all blacks are like that, or, you know, whatever. And it's hard to maintain those stereotypes when you really get to know people. Because people aren't stereotypes. They're real people. They have their mistakes, they have their weaknesses, and they have their strengths. And it was just beautiful for me to see. But before we got married, you know, before this happened, my grandma once confronted me, you know, and she wasn't very happy about the fact that Rochelle and I had gotten engaged, we were about to get married, and she said to me, Henny, wat denk jy van bloedvermenging? Now, bloedvermenging, literally translated, was is blood mixing. That was the doctrine, the Dutch Reform doctrine that was used to support apartheid. And it was based on the idea that different so-called races are not supposed to mix, because in effect the belief was that different races are actually sort of different species. you know, and we're not supposed to mix. I just want to read you a scripture, and that's where I get the title of my sermon. It's Acts 17, verse 26, and it says, "And he, that's God, has made from one blood every nation of men." Paul, preaching to the Athenians, says, God has made from one blood all the nations of men. Now, the racism has been around since the beginning of mankind, probably. The sad thing about the manifestation of racism in South Africa, and especially under apartheid, was that the Bible was used to justify it and to support it. Praise God, even though some churches did support apartheid, many churches also opposed it and took part in rallies and so on in opposition to apartheid. And a lot of churches, especially renewal churches, were, even under apartheid, you know, integrated and black and white, and, you know, everyone got together and fellowship together. But this doctrine of blood mixing was based on scriptures like the following one in 1 Kings 11. "From the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you." And this doctrine of bloedvermenging based on that said, well, you see, God doesn't want different nations, different so-called races, to intermarry. But is that really what it says? Because if you read the last phrase of that verse, it says, "Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Yes, God didn't want the Israelites to intermarry with the nations of Canaan. But was it because God wanted to maintain racial purity? No. He wanted to maintain religious purity. The problem was not that somehow there would be blood mixing, bloedvermenging, and the pure genetic line of the Israelites would somehow be defiled. That wasn't God's problem. In fact, we already see during the Exodus, Exodus 12:38, that there's a mixed multitude who joined themselves to Israel and took part in the Exodus. People from every nation, even Egyptians. And we see Moses, the leader of this Exodus, marrying an Ethiopian woman. In Numbers 12, verse 1, it talks about Miriam and Aaron, who spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he married. And God was not happy with that. In fact, Miriam got she got leprosy in judgment of this. God then later healed her. So it's quite clear that God doesn't have a problem with so-called interracial marriage. The problem he has is that these Canaanite people, if they intermarried with them and starting getting into covenant with them, they would actually defile them from their pure commitment towards God and their worship of Yahweh. And we see that actually did happen. One of the best and saddest examples is probably King Solomon, who literally had hundreds of wives, many of them from different nations, and eventually they did turn his heart away from the Lord and towards their idols. So that was the reason. But Acts 17 verse 26 says, "He has made from one blood every nation." Some translation says, "from one man." The biblical worldview is that from one man, and that man is Adam. And it's interesting to me that Paul takes the Genesis story literally and seems to say that we all literally descended from one man, Adam. Which means we're all related. Ons is ver langs familie. Van Adam se kant af en van Noah se kant af. We're all related through Adam and through Noah. Because in the time of Noah, everyone else was wiped out and only the descendants of Noah survived. So the biblical worldview is that we are all related. We are not different races. We are one race, the human race. Okay. My mother told me about an interesting encounter she had with one of our family members who was very worried before the wedding about this and said, yeah, no, but this is not right and so on. And my mother said, no, it's fine, you know. And this family member said, but what about the children? You know, where will they fit in? How will they look? And my wife said, Moenie waar nie, hulle sal nie kol hê soos 'n fox terrier nie. They won't have black and white patches like a fox terrier. And there you can see our kids. Coffee with a touch of cream. They look very beautiful. And the reality is that we all have blood that is red. The same blood, the blood of Adam and the blood of Noah pumping in our veins. And we all have the same skin color. Did you know that? I'm so-called white, but I'm not really white. If you measure me against that table, which is really white, you'll see I don't look like that table. Okay? I'm just light brown. I am. I'm just light brown. Someone who has a lot of melanin, like our sister sitting over there, is dark brown. And someone who's lived in the UK for too long and hasn't seen any sun, who's very melanin impoverished, they're going to look white, but it's just because they have very little brown in them. You see, there's only one skin color pigment. It's melanin, and it's a brown pigment. And you either have a lot of it, or you have very little of it. So we're all just shades of brown, in that sense. There's only one skin color, and it's brown. You're either very light brown, or very dark brown, or some shade in between. But that's what we are. Now, in closing, I just want to say, I've spoken now about one blood and how we all descend from one blood, the blood of Adam, how we all one people, and how we there's no biblical basis for racism and racial discrimination. But I do want to say that one blood, the one blood of Adam, is not enough to make us one. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. You see, the problem is that even though the fact that we are one blood, all descendants from one man, Adam, even though it's enough basis to say that we should be one, it does not give us the power to actually be one. Because the problem is, even though we sort of inherit the same genetics, the same blood from that one man, Adam, we also inherit the same sin from that one man, Adam, that we all descend from. And it's that sin that lies at the root of racism. It's that sin that makes us hate one another, discriminate against one another, look down on one another, consider ourselves superior or others inferior. It's sin that does that. Sin is the root cause. So we didn't just through the one blood of the first Adam receive a common ancestry. We also received a common sinful nature. But there's another one blood that ultimately will make us one, fully. Even though the new South Africa, the Rainbow Nation, in which we've experienced many triumphs, you know, which are to be celebrated. But even though Nelson Mandela did his best, and there are a lot of others who are doing nation building, and we're trying to put in our bit and do nation building, the fact of the matter is there will always be racism. The fact of the matter is we'll never be fully one because of that sinful nature of the one man, Adam, which we all inherit and which we share in. Revelation 5 verse 9 though says, you are worthy, speaking to Jesus the Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. He wasn't only sent to prison for 27 years, he was slain. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. One day, as we stand, in fact, as we fall before the throne of God, we will be one. As we worship the one God, as those who are redeemed by the one blood of Jesus Christ worship the one God, then, and only then, will we be truly and fully one. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for this side of the grave, but we should be realistic and realize that full reconciliation will never happen this side of the grave. Full reconciliation only happens there when we fall before the throne of God. And full reconciliation won't be based on the one blood of Adam. It'll be based on the one blood of Jesus Christ. That'll ultimately make mankind one. Let's stand. I want us to just pray together. And first, I just want us to turn to each other in groups of two or three, and I just want us to firstly thank God for what He did in our nation and for how good He's been to us, how gracious He's been to us. And let's just thank Him and celebrate, realizing that whether it's Nelson Mandela or whoever else that He used, it was God who should get the credit for it, for it's God's plan being worked out in our nation. So let's just turn to each other and thank God for what He's done in our nation. Yes, Father God, we just want to thank You, Lord, and we want to honor You, Lord God, because truly You are sovereign over the nations, Lord God. And we thank You, Lord, for what You've sovereignly done in our nation, in South Africa, Lord God. Lord, where things could have turned out so badly, so easily, Lord, You gave us grace. We thank You, Lord, for President Nelson Mandela, who You gave to us as the first democratic president, and for what You did through him for the nation, Lord, for this nation, Lord. And we just bless You for Your goodness and for Your grace, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God, that we as a nation do have so much potential, Lord. And if we can come together, Lord, especially come together around Your word and around Your gospel, Lord, there's so much that we can do, Lord, in this world. And we pray, Lord, that Your redemptive purpose and Your redemptive plan for us as a nation will come to pass in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I also just want to ask, there are so many things in the past that can so easily hold us back if we allow them to. But those things can also be dealt with by this one blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many of us, as white people, who feel ashamed of our past. Much like many German people feel ashamed of what happened in Nazi Germany. And sometimes it's even, you know, people like myself. I was even too young to vote in the first democratic election, never mind to vote for some other apartheid government. I was just too young. But it's so easy to still feel shame and to have that shame tied to us. But the good news is that this one blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that it can cut off your past, everything that's bad in your past, not only the sins that you have committed, but even the sins that your fathers and their fathers and whoever has committed. It can cut off curses of the past, like we were praying for these little babies that we were dedicating to the Lord, and replace it with blessing. So I just want to ask, if you feel ashamed of the past, or if you know that there are people in your family that feel ashamed of the past, or if you just want to come and repent on behalf of your family, or on behalf of anyone you can represent for the things of the past, I just wanted you to come forward now, and we want to pray with you. You know, and I think the Lord wants some of us to just stand proxy, to stand, to be representatives of standing in and just saying, Lord, we're bringing again the past to You, and we're laying it down We're putting it under the blood of Jesus. We might not have sinned ourselves, but we're going to repent on behalf of those who did. We're going to represent them. It's really powerful to do that. Daniel did that in Babylon when he said, Lord, we repent for our sins and the sins of our fathers against you. Those sins which brought us under your judgment here in Babylon, we bring those sins before you now and we repent of them. It's a powerful thing to do. And then I also want to ask on the other side, you know, especially those who either have suffered under apartheid in the past or who represent those who have suffered under apartheid. The temptation is there to be angry because the hurt is real. And forgiveness is not always easy. Because there was genuine injustice and suffering. So if you maybe suffered under apartheid and you need to let go of the past and you need to forgive those who persecuted you, who oppressed you. Pastor Fred was telling us of Frank Chikane, who's a leader in the RGS church, and how under apartheid he was tortured by people who were also members of the RGS church, white brothers in Christ, who said to him, listen, sorry, I'm just doing my job here. I have to torture you now. You know, it's nothing personal. Those things happened. And if you suffered like that, or if you know that some of your family suffered like that, and you want to come and stand proxy and say, Lord, I'm going to forgive now on behalf of myself and or on behalf of my family, I also want you to come forward. And let's just also come stand here in front and just say, we're going to come stand proxy. We're going to come stand in the gap, and we're going to come and forgive on behalf of our families. We're going to come and forgive the past. We're going to come and put it under the blood and release.
I really want to encourage us in this moment. Like Henny was saying, there's a, sometimes we harden our hearts, and ek voel ons baie van ons wat se harte bietjie hard is as gevolg van persepsies. En dis so belangrik dat ons net daai vir die Here gee. We just give it because there's mostly young people standing in front. And we know that all of us, even especially young people, you know, have suffered because of the shame. But the way we live our life, and I feel God wants to just restore innocence and a trust again in Him and a purity of heart, a softness of heart. But that means that all of us must take one step because just to what God may be telling you, and I want to really encourage us to bring our hearts. Maybe we can just pray for that. Can we just close our eyes and waar jy ook al is vir oggend, kom ons wees net eerlik met God. Because sometimes it's very tough to bring those hurts, to bring those shame stuff to God. I would just think, well, no, I'm really not going to go to this. I've just come here and I want to go home now. But allow God, because in the end, it's your relationship with God that matters. It's really that place where He wants to soften your heart. So Father, this morning, we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, for some people here, there's so much anger, for some, so much bitterness. But Jesus, and Father, you've said that you're the balm of Gilead. Here is die salf olie. En nie soos vandag se olie wat ons net aansmeer van buite af, maar is 'n olie wat van binne af intrek, Here, en deurtrek en so geur het van genesing. Thank you today, Lord, for your healing. And Lord, we come to rub your fullness on our lives, on those wounds, but especially on our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you'll break the slavery that so many in generations have come in, Lord, that you lift those chains over people, Lord, of shame and guilt and condemnation and especially fear. There's so many, Lord, of us walking in fear and motivated by fear. Fear of not being good enough or intimidated by others or intimidated by the government or intimidated by this or intimidated. But Lord, this morning, Lord, you say there's no fear in love because your perfect love casts out every fear. And today we ask, Jesus, that you'll invade our families and our hearts and our lives with your love, that your perfect love will come in, Lord, that we'll be able to love you and love each other, Lord, in the way that Christ loved the church, Lord. We thank you for that freedom today, and we bring you our hearts, our hardened hearts, Lord, our fearful hearts, and we ask, Lord, that you make it soft to respond and to be innocent and to be pure before you. In Jesus' name. We're going to just anoint people.
While people are being anointed, I just want to ask that you just close your eyes, and whatever the Lord has laid on your heart, whether you're bringing anger or shame or resentment or whatever to the Lord, just pray. And I know the Lord's going to give you prophetic prayers to pray now that are really going to be powerful. So just close your eyes and just start praying. Just start speaking. Just start releasing. Remember that the blood of Jesus is more powerful than our past or the past of our nation or of our families. The blood of Jesus is more powerful even than our consciences. And even if our consciences accuse us, we can put them under the blood of Jesus and purify them and renew them. Renew that innocence.
Can we just get some small group facilitators to come and pray with us in front and just anoint with us, please?
I just want everyone just to quickly take hands. Just quickly take hands. And I just want us to do a declaration. And I just feel that the Lord wants us to no longer see ourselves first and foremost as Khoza or Zulu or Afrikaner or Sotho or whatever. But God wants us in Christ to first and foremost see ourselves as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm just going to pray that as we symbolically now just hold hands. I'm just going to pray that over us and declare that over us. Lord God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you that we are one in Christ. We as your church, we are one in Christ. Lord, and the things of the past that used to divide us no longer divide us because we are one in Christ. We have all been baptized in one spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, and we have all been made to drink of the one spirit. We are one in Christ, and we celebrate that this morning. We declare that this morning, and we declare your church to be a city on a hill, a house on a hill, a lamp burning where all can see. And let the world see, Lord God, the work of reconciliation that you've done in us, in Christ. And let the world be inspired by that in Jesus' name. And we just cast off the things of the past, Lord, the shame of the past, the hatred of the past, the bitterness of the past, the fear of the past. We cast all of that behind us in Jesus' name. And we place it under the blood. And we thank you, Lord, that we are new creations in Christ. And not only individually, but corporately, we as your church, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we celebrate that. And we pray, Lord God, that that will become more and more evident as time goes on in Jesus' name. I just want to thank you for your time. I pray the Lord bless you. And I just want to encourage you with a sure knowledge that God has an awesome redemptive purpose for us as a nation. And we are well on our way to fulfilling it. We just need to continue following him and obeying him. The Lord bless you. If you've had prayer, you're welcome to leave. If someone has anointed you, please join us for some coffee and rusk and stuff in the foyer. The Lord bless you.